The book of Revelation, chapter 10. We have seen six of the seven trumpets that have sounded. We are going to now enter in. Remember the pattern that the Lord is using, and John is writing down the pattern, is six. For instance, you saw the six seals, and there was a break between the sixth and the seventh. Now you've seen the seventh seal was open, and the seven trumpets came out. Six of them have been blown, sounded, and now you see a break before the seventh trumpet is sounded. So that's what we're going to be taking a look at tonight. I hope to take a look at, and I'll hurry, chapters 10 and 11. I believe we should put those both together so you don't get confused. Hopefully I won't confuse you, but... So here we're in this break, and we've seen ugly things take place. And I saw this earthquake, the 7.9 earthquake that took place over in India. That is a huge earthquake. That was yesterday, I believe. Now, they're in the middle of one of their holiest times of all. 70 million people, many Hollywood stars, are there among that 70 million. And they expect at least 60 million, probably more, to jump in that filthy Ganges River. And that is supposed to wash their sins away. And if they wash their sins away on this holy day, or this holy weekend, or this holy time, if they wash their sins away, they won't have to be reincarnated anymore. And so 70 million have turned out. And I think, how sad. And I wonder if it upsets God. And then we see an earthquake, 7.9. Shakes the whole world over there. Felt in four different nations. Thousands of people are dead. Thousands more are injured. Thousands more are still missing, and they're not sure what. And I think, you know, how many times will we spit in the face of God and turn and laugh at him and expect him to not move? And we see in the book of Revelation, that's what the people on the earth do. They laugh, knowing it's the wrath of God. They still refuse to turn around and repent. That's amazing. I pray that you and I would not be so hard-hearted as Christians that we won't refuse. You know, God allows things in my life and in yours, a little pressure, so that we'll turn back. And the psalmist says, "Turn back, O man, forswear thy foolish ways." Even Christians need to remember to turn back sometimes. We're born again and it's free, and so we start to drift off the path a little bit, and we head down, we think we're all right and everything's going cool. And God is saying, get where you belong. He says to the Ephesians, you have left your first love. Come back to where you started. Remember and repent and repeat those first works again. Get back. Now, John says this. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, what's the debate? Who is this personage? Who is it? And many, many will tell you it's Jesus, and many, many just as solid will tell you it's not. So, you pray about it. I know which way I lean, but since my opinion isn't really that interesting, you can pray about it. But very, very many solid Bible teachers, excellent expositors, will tell you it's Jesus. And almost just as many good and just as solid and just as studied will tell you it's just an angel. You want my opinion? Who cares? I'm giving it to you anyway. I think my opinion is, and this is just my opinion, that it's just an angel. A big one, but an angel. See, he had in his hand a little book open. That's why people would think it was Jesus. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried, what he yelled out, seven thunders uttered their voices. There was an answer to whatever he cried out. The seven thunders either finished what he was saying or answered back to what he was saying. They replied something. Something was said by the seven thunders. I wonder what it was. Do you know that you can buy books that'll tell you what the seven thunders said? Did you know that? That is so cool. Don't spend the money. I mean, I was just joking. But you can buy them. I mean, there are guys and girls who say they've been to heaven and they were told what the seven thunders had to say. And although John wasn't allowed to tell you, they were sent to tell you. You believe that one? I hope you're not buying these things. And don't go looking in our bookstore. It's not there. We try our best to carry solid materials. But do you know what did they say? Well, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, verse 4, I was about to write, and I heard a voice. It says, I started to write what they said. Heard a voice from heaven, which I believe was Jesus, saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders have uttered, and don't write them. So do you know what the seven thunders said? No. Okay, good enough. All right, so we go on. And the angel, which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven. And he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now he's not saying time is going to cease. That's King James I'm reading from. There should be time no longer. What he's saying is there shall be no more delay. The communication is things are going to happen now more rapidly than they have been. There shall be time no longer. No more delay. We're going to speed up the process here. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Okay? And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, the voice from heaven said to me, not the angel that's holding the book, but the voice from heaven said, go and take the book, the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which is standing upon the sea and upon the earth. So John has to head down back to earth there, to the sea and the earth, because John was in heaven viewing all this. Now it seems like he heads back, and he says, I went to the angel, verse 9, and I said unto him, very politely, this is a polite statement, this isn't an order to the angel, it's politely said, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. Eat this book. And it shall make your belly bitter, but it shall be in your mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. It gave me an upset stomach. And he said to me, you must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. In other words, you're not finished yet. He ate this little book. Now, if you have been a student of the Bible, if you've been reading your Bible through, like all of us should be, reading through the Old Testament as well as New, starting and just reading it through, you already recognize that you've seen this type of thing before. With Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 15, we read this. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, we read, your words were found, and I did eat them. He's speaking of the Lord in God's word. And your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. What did Jeremiah eat? The word of God. It was God's word that he ate. How do you eat the word of God? You have a special Bible printed up with nice candy pages and nice little gingerbread cover, and then you eat. No. How do you eat the word of God? To receive the word of God in faith is how you ingest God's word. You must be born again, and then you begin to take in the word of God. You're receiving the word of God in faith. That's what Jeremiah is telling you. And it was sweet in his mouth. Ezekiel chapter 3. Do you remember Ezekiel doing the same thing? Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Moreover, speaking about the Lord said unto me, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that that you find. Eat this roll. And goes, roll is not a little piece of bread. It is a scroll of the book. And go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll, Ezekiel says. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause your belly to eat, and fill your bowels with this roll that I give you. Then I did eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. What was he eating? What was he taking into his own life? God's word, that he was going to turn around and speak out to others. What do you think that John, in the book of Revelation chapter 10, is eating? I think very clearly he's taking in the word of God. And although it was sweet in his mouth, as soon as it got into his stomach, as soon as it got down into his heart and he began to digest it, it was bitter. Why? Because of the ugliness and the suffering that is coming. In other words, what's coming in the next few chapters that John's going to have to write, not a real pretty sight. Not a very fun thing to have to tell. But the angel says, all right, now you've taken in the word of God. You've gotten it now into your system. And here's what you're going to do. You must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and even kings. No matter what color you are, no matter what size or shape, no matter what part of the world you live in, you're going to have to hear what God has to say. And someone is going to spread the word out there to you. And you're going to have to make a decision based on what you've heard. Whether you yourself will take it in or forget about it. Well, Psalm 119. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 103. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Remember the psalmist, that's the same psalm where he says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. He also says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to thy word, or thereto. Notice, we're to be taking in the word of God. You and I as Christians, taking it in. Now, you can read your Bible and not take it in. Did you know that? I'm sure you know that. You probably read through the paper and not take in a lot of what you read. You're skimming through there and, I'm looking, okay, there's a score I wanted right there. Oh, that article, then you're skimming through. You're not taking it in. Your eyes are seeing it, but you're not taking it in. Now, you can read your Bible that way. You can do that. I don't suggest that for you, but you can do that. And you'll say, I did my job. I did my duty. I read three chapters today. Tell me what they said to you. How did they speak to your heart? I don't know. I read three chapters and I don't remember anything I read. Have you ever done that? I've done that. I've done that. You'll open your Bible up and you'll think, I need to read. And you start to read and you'll read three or four chapters. You close it and say, and the Lord say, what did you just read? And you go, I don't even remember two words of what I just read, but I did spend 30 minutes doing it. I didn't take it in. And so, John eats this book, which is the word of God, and it tasted great. What does the psalmist say? How sweet are thy words unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. But when he took it into his system and began to digest what he was reading, what he was understanding, it made his stomach upset because it was a difficult message to have to deliver. Jeremiah found the same thing out. Ezekiel found the same thing. Isaiah found the same thing out. It's a difficult message to deliver. And he's going to deliver it out. Here we go. And there was given to me a reed, chapter 11, like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying this, rise, get up, and measure the temple of God. And the altar, he's talking about the golden altar, the altar of prayer, and them that worship therein. I want you to measure the temple of God. Everyone, where is the temple of God? Well, now wait. First of all, we have to remember where John is. Is John in heaven? No. Remember, he was told, the angel went where? Put his foot on the sea and his foot on the land. So he was told to go to that angel and take the book. So where's John? He's no longer there in heaven. He's there on the earth somewhere. And he takes in the word. And now he's supposed to speak. So he's writing down now this next thing. And he's told to measure the temple. Where's the temple? Where should it be? That help? Jerusalem. Well, where is the temple today? Excuse me. There is not one, is there? Okay, that tells you something. What does it tell you? When John wrote the book of Revelation, where was the temple? Gone, huh? Temple was nowhere. It was destroyed, wasn't it? Poor John wasn't even in Jerusalem anymore. Where was he pastoring at the time when he got himself arrested? He was pastoring in the place we call modern-day Turkey. True? A city called Ephesus, a big port city called Ephesus. He wasn't in Jerusalem. Was gone. Not one stone had been left upon another. John was on an island, a prison island, banished there, supposed to die. To hard labor the rest of his life. Where was the temple? Gone. And so John is told to measure the temple. Well, how can he measure the temple? But what's the point? I'm dragging this out so that you will understand that what is being written here is yet future. It is not history. This is not history. Many people teach the book of Revelation is all history. It is all taking place. No, this is yet future. The temple has not been rebuilt. But I can guarantee you this. The temple will be rebuilt because it's going to be there when the Antichrist himself comes into or comes into his main power, which will be 3.5 years into the tribulation period. They're going to rebuild the temple. No matter what the Palestinians say. It's going to be done. I know it is. According to the word of God, John's going to measure it. And he says, now the court that is outside the temple area, leave it out. Don't measure that. For it is given unto the Gentiles. Have you any of you taken a look at the Temple Mount? To where the Jews want to build their temple and to where the supposedly the holy Muslim shrine there, the mosque is. Do you know, as you take a look at it, that if you measure it right, correctly, all these studies are now coming out to show you that you can have the temple on the same mount and not mess with the Muslims' problem at all, and just build yourself a nice high fence in between the two. So measure the temple, but don't measure the outside. That's given to the Gentiles. And he says, it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city. All right, now I ask you, where is the holy city? That's Dallas, isn't it? No, where do you think it is? New York? No, where is it? Jerusalem. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 3.5 years. 42 months would be 3.5 years. The Gentiles will have it. Not only will they have part of the Temple Mount, but they'll have the whole city of Jerusalem. And they'll tread it underfoot for 3.5 years. You know, Jesus says in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, talking about the end times, Jesus says, "They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be finished or fulfilled." There's an exact schedule. You know, that tribulation period will only be 7 years long. At the end of it, Jesus will come back, and the times of the Gentiles will be finished. But till then, they will trodden down that holy city. They will make it. You can go there today and look through the old city, the walled city, the old city of Jerusalem. And there is an Arab quarter, and there is a Jewish quarter, there is a Christian quarter. I mean, it is not just, you get this picture that it's Israel and it's the Jews. Far from it. It's a mess in there. And of course, if you've noticed any news lately, it sounds like it's going to be a mess for at least another few weeks. They'll have elections and everybody's making bets on that. He says, but for 3.5 years, it'll be trodden down. And of course, we'll talk about the 7 year period as we continue on. I will give power to my two witnesses. Now, see, that came out of nowhere, didn't it? I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. They'll be clothed in sackcloth. 1,260 days would be approximately 3.5 years. Just shy of 3.5 years. He says, my two witnesses. What's he talking about? Well, in Deuteronomy, according to the law, the Jews would understand this. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. The law tells us this. At the mouth of two witnesses, or three, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. You see, God had that written down as law. So God's going to keep his word. I'll make sure that there are two witnesses. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, the thing will be established. Jesus, if you say, well, that's the law, what about us? Well, Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, talking about how to deal with a brother or a sister. Moreover, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 16. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. But if he shall not listen to you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. You see, God's going to stick with that. So he says, now my two witnesses. God required a minimum of two. So he's going to send them. Two witnesses. They shall prophesy for about 3.5 years. And here's something interesting. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, that is said, that's verse 4. The two witnesses in verse 3, they pop out of thin air. I mean, we didn't know about them until just now. But we're told something about them in verse 4, which explains it all. And the reason it explains it all is because you know your Old Testament so well, instantly you know what's going on. You see, that's why we need to be men and women of the Word. When you study the book of Revelation, you need a good solid grasp of the 65 books that come right before it. And if you could get a grasp of those, this book of Revelation really becomes pretty easy to understand. It is not a hidden book with a bunch of secrets and some codes that you've got to figure out. This has all been taught to you as you've gone through your scriptures. So he says, two witnesses. I will give power to my two witnesses. Two witnesses? What are they? I mean, what's that? These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Two olive trees, two lampstands. In the vision that Zechariah had, in Zechariah chapter 4, there are lampstands, two of them. And we learn in that vision that they represent the two individuals down here on the earth the couple of the priests, who are enabled to stand against overwhelming difficulties by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you get some time, read Zechariah 4. Yeah, I know you know a verse from it already. Zechariah chapter 4. And you'll see the vision of the two candlesticks. And who are those? They are the two witnesses of mine who are on the earth, who are enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to stand against overwhelming odds and overwhelming difficulties. By the power of God. That is the chapter, verse 6 of that chapter. God explains how they're able to stand. He says, "Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Very common verse. Many people quote it quite often. But did you know that it's from that vision that he saw of the two that were standing there, the power that they have, they stand against insurmountable odds by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we understand what these two guys are. They are two powerful witnesses who work under the supreme power of the Holy Spirit, and they stand against any kind of odds, any odds, insurmountable, no matter how big, no matter how ugly, they stand against it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if any man tries to hurt them, verse 5, fire comes out of their mouths and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now that would be an interesting couple of guys. I don't like what you're saying. And they just open their mouth and you're gone. You're a crispy critter, toast. Instantly. You ever seen anything like that in your life? No. Oh, I've heard people talk about spontaneous human combustion. But this is directly from these two men who are really, what we read here, the two olive trees or the two candlesticks that stand before the God of the earth. They are working supernaturally empowered. And by the way, you have the Holy Spirit too. You think about that. Well, notice what we have here. These two have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues. You can go back to the book of Exodus and read some of those plagues and get an idea. They smite the earth with all plagues as often as they choose to. They could just simply say, all right, that's it. It's not going to rain. Well, you remember everything else that's going on the earth? By the way, these two people ask this question, common question. When do they show up during this 7 years? According to the language, it looks like they show up near the beginning. So for the first 3.5 years, these two are prophesying and preaching. The reason I say that is because you're going to notice how they're put to death. Not until the beast himself takes full power are they put to death. And that won't be until the middle of the tribulation period, 3.5 years. They are invulnerable. You can't get to them. And another thing that amazes me is God trusts them enough. He has such confidence in them, he lets them choose. That's what the Bible says. I'll read it to you again. They have power to shut heaven so that it doesn't rain in the days of their prophecy. They have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they themselves want to, as often as they themselves will or choose to. God has such confidence in these men, he lets them walk. Of course, they're walking the power of the Holy Spirit and listening to God. But isn't that something? What are they going to be doing for about 3.5 years? They're going to be prophesying. They're going to be yelling out, you need to turn back, O man, and forswear thy foolish ways. Old now is earth and none can counter days. It's time to turn around. You always make it rhyme that way you remember it. Out of the Psalms there. You need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As often as they wish. That's impressive. Now, Here's the question. Who are they? Inquiring minds like ours want to know. Who are these two? Well, wait, let's go on before we talk about who they are. When they shall have finished their testimony, verse 7, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them after the 3.5 years. This is the beginning, 3.5 years. Finally, the beast with his power, Satan possessed, it looks like, certainly demon possessed for sure. He will walk into the temple claiming to be God, accepting worship as God. It looks like he's going to be able to overcome these guys, overpower them, and kill them. Okay. Overpower them and kill them. I'm going to make sure I don't skip this. Okay. It says this. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. The great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Where was Jesus crucified? Right outside of which city? Jerusalem. So you see, the city is called Sodom, also called Egypt. Their bodies, their dead bodies, shall be in the streets of the great city, okay, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. And they of the people and of kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, shall not allow them to be buried, won't allow their bodies to be buried. Think about it now. Their bodies are going to be killed. But don't forget, they're going to be killed when they have finished their ministry. You notice that's what it says? When they have finished their testimony, that's when they will be allowed to be put to death. And so I think that's a reminder for me and for you. Jesus, when they tried to put him to death a few times, they tried to stone him to death, they tried to throw him off a cliff, what did he tell them? You can't. It's not time yet. You see, I am not finished until my ministry is done, he says. The same thing happened to Paul. They stoned him and left him for dead. And he was stood up and went back into town. They tried to kill him. He was led out over a wall in a basket. There are many times when they thought Paul's finished. Even got bitten by a snake. And they thought, oh, finally, the ocean didn't get him. But he's still going to get what he deserved. And he didn't die. Why? He wasn't finished yet. You'll notice that they arrested Peter and John. Couldn't bring up charges to keep them. They broke the law right and left, but for some reason, couldn't bring up charges to keep them, let them go. Later on, they arrested Peter again, and while Peter was going to be put to death the following day, the angel shows up, knocks the chains off, walks them out through, and he goes to a prayer meeting. Walks right out of prison. Because it wasn't time yet. And John, they tried to boil him in oil. It didn't work, just like a big jacuzzi. And so he was banished to an island to hard labor. And he was a very elderly man, figuring he would die. He was there 14 years and the emperor died. So he was set free by the next emperor coming in, set the prisoners free. John went back to pastor a little bit at Ephesus, died at over 90 years old. Wasn't finished until his ministry was done. These two, the Bible says, they when they finish their testimony, when their work is done, then they're finished. Now, I'm telling you, according to Scripture, that the same goes for you. And the same goes for me. We are not done until our testimony, our witness, our ministry is finished. The thing is, we don't know when that is. We don't know when it is. So what do? You keep working till you're done. And don't worry about when you're done. You know, when it's time to come home, God will come and get you. You know, I've told you this. I have missionary friends. And they go to weird places, and a lot of times there are wars going on and other funny things like that. And when you see them, you give them a hug. And I have one who regularly tells me, well, I hope to see you next year, but if not, I'll see you at dinner. And I know what he's talking about. We're going to sit together with the Lord at that supper. And I know we'll see him at dinner. So that's what he always says. If I don't see you down here, we'll see you at dinner. And when Wes and I do that a lot, I'll say to Wes, if I don't see you in Africa or here, I'll see you at dinner. Save me a place. It'll be at the back. So you know. And you know, the truth is, you're not done until you're finished. So don't worry so much. Don't be so faint-hearted. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your paths. He'll direct your ways. Just trust in him. And so here are these two witnesses. They're dead. But let's go back now. We've left them lying in the streets dead for 3.5 days. They won't allow their bodies to be buried. Do you ever wonder why? First of all, the city itself is likened unto Sodom. Why? Because Sodom was completely filled with sin, completely all the way through. The only people that were taken out were Lot and his wife and their two daughters. And his wife didn't make it. And an entire city, the place was so permeated with sin, everybody was destroyed. So Jerusalem, God says, my name is there, my holy city. He says, I call it Sodom. And also he calls it Egypt. Why Egypt? Because Egypt represents the world. And you see that his city, not only is it permeated with sin, but it has become completely worldly. Today too. And it'll even be worse during that 7 years. Completely worldly. You go over there and you expect it to be. That's where Jesus walked. I mean, that's where the disciples lived. That's where he rose from the dead. And you go over there and there are people that are ripping you off and they'll steal your hubcap. And you, it's just worldly. So God calls it Sodom and Egypt. And the entire world will see their bodies. How is that possible? You know, when John wrote that, he must have written that down and thought, how could the whole world see? I mean, are they all going to travel to this place? The world is very big. How could the whole world see these bodies lying in the streets of Jerusalem? Yeah, around the world, it'd be 30 minutes. Yeah. That's, you know, that's to us, we go, yeah, I can see. It makes perfect sense how the whole world can see. They'll see it live, not just pictures, but you'll see it live right there on the screen. You'll be watching dead bodies. That ought to be interesting. Why will we watch them? Why do you think the people don't want them buried? Because they don't want another empty tomb episode. That's why. Because that really caused a lot of trouble a couple thousand years ago, didn't it? Don't bury these dudes. Because they, when they were prophesying, they were telling him, you put us to death, and in 3 days we'll be alive again. Oh, right. Oh, we've heard this story. Oh, yeah, you're one of those fanatics. You believe in that Jesus jerk? Oh, sure. Yeah, well, what's going to happen is they're going to leave him there. They're going to say, we're going to prove to the world once and for all that Jesus never rose from the dead. Watch these guys. You can turn on your TV anytime, day or night, and there you might see what's going on in New York, but also on the top of the screen, there's those pictures of those. They're still dead. See, I told you, it's been 3 days now. Look, they're just laying there. Yeah, we're not going to have no empty tomb episode. We're going to take care of this once and for all. Can you imagine? And the Bible says, they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, M-E-R-R-Y, and shall send gifts to each other, one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. You know, you're going to have a big old Christmas, New Year's, Mardi Gras celebration all wrapped into one. It is going to be party all around the earth, not just in that city, but the entire world is going to celebrate for days, giving each other gifts, cards, buying each other flowers, just going out and spending thousands of dollars on big dinners. They're going to, because the prophets are dead. And after 3 days and a half, 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now, you know what? You can imagine this whole thing's going to backfire on the media. We got our cameras on them. They're dead, and they're talking about rising from the dead. We'll show them. This will prove Jesus never rose. This is going to shut down this whole Christianity garbage. And can you imagine with the camera there, dudes stand up and dust themselves off? Whoa. And the entire earth is going to watch it. What's everybody going to say then? They just saw it live on television and big screen in the bar rooms that they were in, partying and celebrating, eating peanuts and throwing them on the floor. And they look, and these guys are going to stand up and be alive after 3.5 days of being dead. You know, you'd have to be pretty hard-hearted from that point on to still reject, wouldn't you? You sure would. They heard a great voice, verse 12. And remember, this is all on television. This is being recorded for posterity. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither." You recognize those words? Same words that were yelled out in chapter 4 when the church itself was raptured. "Come up hither." Same words. Who do you think yelled it, called it out? I think it was Jesus Christ. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. Do you realize the cameras are going to follow them up until you can't see them anymore? And the whole world is going to watch them rise from the dead and ascend into the clouds until they disappear, until you can't see them anymore. Well, now, the whole world's got some decisions to make then after that, don't they? They're going to have to think. All the friends of yours that say Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's no such thing, there's no life after death, or it's reincarnation. What are they going to say when they watch it happen before their very eyes? Well, they're going to not believe it. Believe me when I tell you, they're not going to believe it. That's interesting, isn't it? The spirit of life from God. A worldwide showing of the resurrection from the dead. Whew. And then, the same hour, there was a great earthquake. Now, we're seeing great earthquakes all around lately. But here's a big one. And a tenth part of the city fell. What city are we talking about? We're still talking about Sodom in Egypt. That city called Jerusalem. Looks like this takes place right around the city of Jerusalem. Looks like it's limited to the Jerusalem area. A tenth part of the city is destroyed, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were afraid and gave glory to God of heaven. Says that people for a moment are going to recognize that it's God. What amazes me is we're going to go on, not tonight, but we're going to go further on, and you're going to see these same people take the mark of the beast so that they can buy and they can sell and they can have their regular old lives. Now, the seventh angel sounded, verse 15. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 14 says, "The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly." Remember the three woes from the three trumpets that were left? Well, now, the seventh trumpet. There were great voices in heaven. When the seventh trumpet sounds, great voices in heaven. You know, when the seventh seal was opened, there was silence in heaven. Remember that? Now this is, and there was the break. Now when the seventh trumpet is blown, there's not silence in heaven. It says there were great voices in heaven. So it was kind of loud in heaven. And they were saying this, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Interesting, huh? And the 24 elders, verse 16, which sat before God, on their seats, fell down on those thrones, fell upon their faces, and worshiped God. Okay, trouble is coming. And you hear that the trumpet will blow, the trumpet will sound. And there was great voices. And this is what they said, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, they fall on their faces before the Lord and they worship. And they say this, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God, was opened in heaven. Remember, there is a temple in heaven. Remember that? And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So as the temple of God is opened in heaven, on the earth, you're getting lightnings, voices, thunderings, and earthquakes and great hail. And there's more trouble coming. We've taken a break between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. We've seen that John took in the word of God, which was sweet in his mouth, but it was bitter as he took it into his system. The ugliness that's coming, it's right directly from the word of God. We see two witnesses that almost appear out of nowhere, but you always, God has told you he's never without witnesses. And in the mouths of two or three is a thing established. So you've got these two witnesses, and you know that they're empowered directly by the Holy Spirit himself. And you know that they're going to preach the gospel, and they're going to stand strong, and no one's going to be able to do a thing about it, though many will try. Finally, they will be killed by the Antichrist himself, the man of sin. And he will step in around the middle of the tribulation period. We'll be talking about that in chapters 12 and 13. And he will be worshipped as God. People, that's going to really give him some credibility when he is able to kill these two that no one else could even get near. And then the whole world will watch them as they lay there dead and see them. But they will rise again. Who are they? Who are they? You know, some will tell you that they are Moses and Elijah. I think I have some scriptures here that I'll read to you very quickly before we close. Some will say Moses and Elijah because Moses is kind of recognizable when you talk about the plagues. When you think about turning water to blood, you see Moses kind of worked that way. Also, Moses and Elijah showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration. So is it going to be Moses and Elijah? I don't know. But this I do know. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So I do believe one of them will be Elijah. Enoch, some people say it might be Enoch. Because Enoch was raptured. He never died. But one of the problems with Enoch, one of the problems is he was a Gentile. Remember, there were no such thing as Jews when Enoch lived. Abraham hadn't even been born yet. So people struggle with that. And if you say, well, Enoch didn't die, so it's got to be him. Well, the whole church is going to be raptured. So there'll be many men and women that won't have died. Could it be one of them? Some people say, you know, it's going to be two people that are completely unknown. Well, me, myself, I would lean, opinion, I would lean toward Elijah for sure, because God specifically said in Malachi chapter 4, he would send Elijah before that great and terrible day of the Lord. The other one, I've got my opinions, but I don't know. You pray about it. Some say it would be John the Baptist. Some of those and then defend that. We don't know. I do believe Scripture is very clear on Elijah being one of them. And I do believe Scripture is very clear that they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they won't be finished until their 3.5 years are up, until their days are up, until their ministry is finished. Now that is coming on this earth. it's going to be something that the whole world experiences. I believe it's coming soon. We think about the things that we see, and we think about our friends and our family who really don't know the Lord. I think we need to pray about opportunities to share with them. Not to bug them, not to be weird around them, but to honestly ask the Lord to open doors that you can share Jesus Christ. That's why one of the reasons we'd like to do more on the internet. Another way to get to people who we can't find any other way. Pray about these things. The next time we get together, we're going to look at another cast of characters. You're going to see a woman, you're going to see a dragon, you're going to see a few things. And they can, I think that clearly we see who they are. Although there are debates, and it can get confusing if you're not careful and don't use the rest of the Bible. So read ahead, read chapters 12 and 13, and you'll get an idea of what's going on. Pray about these things, because this is coming to the earth soon. And we have a responsibility to tell the world. Let's bow our heads.